I stood before God's Son. It was time to see what my reward would be. With love He reviewed my life to count what was done for Christ. For that is what will last eternally.
See, I've done my best to share that Jesus really cares, and He would save if they would just believe. Oh, but seldom did harvest come, and so few did I see one, until the Lord said, turn around and see.
Then He showed me the the ones who'd come because of me. So many faces that my life had led to Calvary. All those years I thought nobody saw as I labored. When Jesus smiled and showed me all the faces,
He said, though you did not see the yield, you were faithful to plow the field. And other times the sea, no matter how small the task, you did just as I asked. And thanks to you, these souls have been set free. Then He showed me the faces of the ones who'd come because of me. So many faces that my life had led to Calvary. All those years I thought nobody saw as I labored in lonely places. That's when Jesus smiled and showed me all the faces. And for those years you thought nobody saw as you labored in one day He'll smile and show you all the faces, the faces. You'll see their faces.
Well, let's all stand. Sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, as Brother Ken comes. Brother Ken and Sister Joyce and their entire family I've known since in my early 20s myself. We go back a long, long, long ways, even before I pastored. And I've appreciated them, appreciated their love and passion for Christ. And I mean for Christ. They know him personally. Daniel's come and preached for us. And he is a truly passionate child of God who loves the Lord. John came years ago, and I think his wife's name is Rose. No, not Rose. That's David's wife. What's John's wife's name? Sharon. That's right. It's been a long time since I've seen them as well. But we appreciate the kids and their life and the daughters and what God has done. And so Brother Ken's going to come and minister the wonderful word of life. You ready for his word?
Amen.
Let's sing it together.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face.
Sing it one more time. Let's turn your eyes upon
Amen. We greet you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Happy to be here with you. Thank you to Brother Jeff for inviting me and sharing his pulpit with me today. I've known, as he has said, I remember well the first services with you, Brother Jeff. I think it was 1982, 83, in there, soon to be 30 years ago. And we both have seen many changes in the turns of life's road.
Yes, sir.
And we all have.
Amen.
Down through life, there's enormous changes with so many, and we've seen those changes over the years. But Christ remains the same.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He's constant. He is the constant.
Yes, he is.
For all of our lives.
Yes, he is.
And Brother Lonnie, congregation and friends, for so many years that we've known, we greet you, my wife Joyce and myself. And since leaving Voice of God Recordings and moving to Cloverdale, British Columbia, 4 years ago to be with Pastor Ed Biscoe, most of my work has been with helping and assisting translators in translating the message and putting it on the what we call the message hub. And greetings from my son John and his ministry as well. He was here years ago. And then also Daniel wanted to greet you. And he's been here, and he's soon to be with you again in July. And we're so happy for our children.
Amen.
Sister Debbie here. And Doug, Philip, and Melody.
I need you to turn your mic on.
Okay, turn the mic on. Thank you. And so we have three sons and three daughters, 16 grandchildren, and they're all attending message churches. And we're thankful for that.
Amen.
You know, when you have a legacy like that, it's only the grace of God. You know, when a person says they're proud of their children, there's really no pride in it. Just the grace of God. Amen. So please remember us in prayer. We remember your assembly and your ministry here daily. My wife and I do. Next Sunday we'll be with Pastor Hammett in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. So we appreciate your prayers. I'm going to give the title of my message this morning first, then you'll understand better as you read the scriptures and we have the text. Then it'll all fall into place in your thinking. There's four reference texts that we have, and if you and then we'll turn to those just briefly, but the title of the sermon is The Interlaced Word Bride. The Interlaced Word Bride. We're all connected with one another. So let us bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your grace, your mercy, and your love for us. We're thankful that you called us, selected us, positioned us by your foreknowledge and by having a destiny for each of our lives. We're thankful that we said yes and you gave us the will to be your will. Heavenly Father, as we turn to these scriptures now, we pray that you will open them to our hearts. And the things that you've laid upon my heart, I pray that you'll meet the needs of the congregation here and invisible to us this morning. Meet the needs, Lord, that I don't even know about. As we minister this gospel, what we call the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Paul preached many years ago and has been restored to us. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask this blessing upon all of ourselves and upon our lives and upon our futures. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Please remain standing, and we're turning first to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as he hath pleased him. And if they have all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one to another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Our second reading is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the first five verses. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And the third and fourth reading we'll read later at the end of the service. You may be seated. I might tell you where those texts are. We'll be going to Ephesians 4:14 and Colossians 2, verse 1 through 3 at that time. God keeps them that keeps His word. It's not all on God. Paul said that we are workers together with Christ. We are workers together with God. So God has a part and we have a part. And although we believe in predestination, that God has a destiny predetermined for each one of us, yet we have a part that when He calls us, that we respond. That seed that He put within us, even from our earthly physical birth, then it comes to life when the Word of God comes to us and it's quickened by the Holy Ghost. Then we realize who we really are. And all that transpired before seemed to be just the framework of our living. Even as Paul, he had a great life and activity, religious activity, before he met Christ. But it was like a being born again, a new birth, an infilling when Ananias laid his hands upon him and Christ had called him. And so we face that. God is the great God, but He wanted fellowship, He wanted sons, He wanted daughters, and now we're in that time where we're in manifestation. And He couldn't have that just by speaking us into existence. He wanted one that would worship Him and live for Him out of their heart, out of willingness. See, after the new heaven and the new earth, we don't even know what we're going to be doing. Not one word in the message, not one word in the Bible speaks of what we're going to be doing. But God is very active. He was active before He created angels. He's going to be very active after the new heaven and the new earth. But He's done something that He can't undo, and that is He's manifested sons and daughters that are just like Him. And they're going to be with Him. We are going to be with Him in that new heaven and new earth. So whatever the events are, whatever the activities are, we're going to be very much a part of it. So then God keeps us as we keep His word. And if we refuse His word, then it indicates our nature is not like His nature. Because those that are of God's nature will receive His word. We live by every word of God. By eating God's word and drinking His spirit, we become God's word. Therefore, He, the word, keeps you. We grow up, as the scripture says, we grow up in Him. We grow up being Him. That word. So what God is, the very essence of His nature, not only in spoken word, but the essence of His being, then by receiving the Holy Spirit, and that quickening the word together, revelation in our hearts and us accepting it, we become Him, a son just like Him. We call it adoption, Holy Ghost filling, but it's very much a replica. It's not really a clone, although a person might use that term. It's very much just like the DNA of God Himself, not another being. Some of the one-liners that Brother Branham mentioned were to eat His body, and His body is the Word. Seat of discrepancy, he said Judas and Jesus were just as Cain and Abel. One was able to know the Word, and the other didn't. Making a way, it stated, God's Word is always confirmed in heaven. All you have to do is act upon it. Brother Branham uses some phrases regarding God's word today. And I think that's always good. It's not a God of history or prophetic, but we see what is God today? What's His manifestation? These are some one-liners from William Branham. He said, we have the infallible Word of God today. So that Word will not fail. It is infallible. Another statement, today's spiritual food today. And the coming of the Son of Man today. And another, it will be like this in the last days. Another, they don't know it today. The secret coming. Not only the catching away, but the secret coming. How could the coming of Christ today be so flagrantly open to the full gospel businessmen people, to all the Pentecostals, mostly the Trinitarians even? How could it be so open to them and yet so secretive? Because the prophet said, God is as good in hiding himself as he is in revealing himself. Another statement is, the Word became flesh and blood. Excuse me. Spiritual identification, being identified as being spiritual, or by association to something that is spiritual. Even message-related can prevent your spiritual growth if you're only associated with it. You become immune to it, and it affects you in a counter way. In other words, if a plant in the garden refused the sunlight, refuse the rain, you know what's going to happen to it. It's going to look like weed after a while, wither it all up, and you're going to pitch it out. And so it is with people that hear the message of the hour, and they're associated with it maybe for years, and they're enjoying the blessing of it and the blessing of it, but they haven't received the life of it. They're not manifesting that life. And so through that association, because they haven't participated into it and matured in the revealed Word for their of this day, for their life, then it works on a counterpart. It brings death. And they just die sitting among us, sitting in other message churches around the world, because they haven't individually acted upon it. That it can happen. It happened in heaven with a third of the angels. They were listening to stories, this, that, and the other, and they kept not their first estate. So they were cast out. So it's going to be the same with human beings that are associated with the message and around. They were associated in Paul's day. You know what the church in Paul's day ended up being? The Roman Catholic Church. The Dark Ages, the worst of the worst, because of backslidden people and their kids following backslidden ideas. We don't want to be like that, do we? We don't want to be a historical statistic. If somebody looks back on it and says, oh, you remember so-and-so. Oh, yeah, this, that, and the other. If the Lord would tarry, that's what it becomes. But what about those that catch on? This is for me. It's revealed to me. And you make that your life. It's like when you first heard the message. For me, it was like being born again all over again. Like receiving the Holy Ghost all over again, although I had before that. And it's like I never knew anything else. Although I did, I was preaching false doctrine before I heard the message. But then now it's like I never knew anything else. Personal spiritual growth is necessary. As you know this statement, the importance of revelation by the Spirit to a true believer can never be overemphasized. That's why this church speaks so much about revelation. Only to the elect do they catch on to it. From our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it said that all men have not faith. And in the original Greek, it's this: all men have not the faith. In the denominationals, they have enough faith, as unto every man is dealt an equal measure of faith. And then God gives them promises in His Word. They act upon it. They pray for the sick. The sick are healed in denominational churches. The charismatic, the Pentecostals, how can they say, even the dead being raised. Many of the dead have been raised by Trinitarian people. How can that be? God's honoring His Word. God is honoring faith. God is honoring the name of Jesus Christ. But remember, Ishmael got the blessings, but Isaac got the birthright. And that's what we're after. That's where we're holding on, is the seed germ of God, eternal life. The pure word, every word of God. Excuse me. Some of the people that Jesus ministered to were close to the kingdom. They were close to the gospel, close to receiving life, but they never did receive it. One incident is in Mark chapter in chapter 12, verse 13. And they sent unto him, and they send unto him. The denominationals sent certain people unto Jesus, certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians, the political side of the religious move, to catch Jesus at his words. And they said, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Another group came a few verses later, it's recorded. They came unto him, the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they also ask him, Master, good Master, and then went on with their questions. Further down it says, Jesus said, do ye not therefore err, because you do not know the scriptures, neither the power of God? Well, another group came from the scribes further in the chapter, and they perceiving that he had answered them well. The scribes were not just secretaries. The scribes were a religious movement of their own that delved more deeply into the scriptures of the Old Testament. So they came and they listened to both sides, and the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they said, oh, Jesus answers pretty good here. So then they said, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. Here's a group of a religious move that could recognize the truth, the way Jesus was placing the scriptures, both to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and to the Herodians and to the scribes. Then Jesus went on to respond to them. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. So here's a man that recognized the truth, but he wasn't converted. He wasn't really in the truth. He only recognized it to be truth. And recognizing the truth is not enough. Many recognize this message because of the infallible works and the infallible discernments that God did through Brother Branham. And they recognize the message. Oh, the message is right. We believe this doctrine. So theologically, we have a lot of doctrines. And they're true. But it takes more than just recognizing God sent this prophet with divine vindication, and that these doctrines are different than the other churches. We've got to get involved. You know, we have to get into it to where when we eat that word, when we eat that message, that's what we become. It becomes our conscience. The special manna that we're eating on today keeps us. Not a denominational word. As you well know, when we come into what we call the message, we cannot bring baggage with us. We have to lay in the presence of the Son, as the prophet said, and bake all that greenness out of us. But so many times people have this idea and that idea, this application. Well, this is the way it was in Pentecost. Well, I think this is pretty good. Or they just get their new idea. Prophet said this, the prophet said this, so therefore this ought to be correct. No, if a prophet didn't say this, then that's just your idea. And so we can't live by our ideas. We have to live by only the Word of God. Did he say it? Did he say it that way? Did he apply it that way? Let's not dislocate it. We are feeding on the body word of the Son of Man. Son of Man meaning prophet. Son of Man meaning Jesus Christ. Son of Man being the pure Word. And what he revealed in his day when he was on earth is different than what he was revealing today when the Word that Paul preached was restored to us. But it is the Son of Man. Here I go. We'll see how it works. Try to suck on this and speak at the same time. Now let's look for a moment at the signs of the end time. There are signs of the end time that are obvious signs to the denominationals. Signs of the end time that the Baptists, the Charismatic, the Pentecostals, the Methodists see, and even non-professors, they can say, oh, this must be the end of the world. And so this is some of that they're looking at. They're looking at prophetic things that Jesus spoke of for this end time. Earthquakes, tidal waves, heart attacks, homosexuals, like it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. All of these are signs of the end time. And the denominations see that. You know, if they're, say, fundamental or we'll say evangelical, they would see all of these, and they're 100% right. But I'm going to read to you now, and we're going to look at and reconsider and remind you of the signs of this end time, the end of the world, that they cannot see. It's not revealed to them, and yet it's right in the Scriptures. As Jesus came in his day, they knew that they needed the Son of Man to come on the scene. The Dead Sea Scrolls show that. They were looking for the Son of Man to come. But when he came differently, fulfilling all of the Scriptures for that hour, but they weren't looking for all of the Scriptures to be fulfilled. They were just looking for their thoughts of what should be fulfilled. So when Jesus came, he couldn't be the right one. But he was. Only the elect see the full signs of his appearing in this end time. One is in Luke 17:30, the revealing of the Son of Man. The Son of Man coming with perfect discernment. What's that mean? Hundreds of thousands of times prophetically discerning the secrets of the heart, knowing what they're thinking right now, knowing their future, knowing their past, and never once wrong. That's one thing I appreciated about editing the spoken word by Brother Branham for 36 years, and that is I didn't have to make excuses for it. It always lined up. I just punctuated it. I remembered if my mind would swirl to all of the other tapes where he said this about the same subject and this, and it just all fit together. You don't have to hide it. You don't have to make excuses for it. Say, well, he made a mistake here. He must not have meant that there. He meant just what he said, friends. And that's what gives us this power of infallibility that was restored in our day by the Holy Ghost. Not that Brother Branham didn't make a mistake, but as far as the message that he was bringing to us, it was perfect. There's no mistakes in that. If you find mistakes in that, then I would listen to what you have to say. But the next man, he saw his other mistakes. And then the next man, he has different mistakes. So it's best just to take what God has said and be edified by that word. So Luke 17:30, the denominations cannot see that fulfillment today. Malachi 4, 5, and 6, the Elijah on the scene, turning the hearts back to the apostolic faith of our fathers. They can't see that either. That's all in the future. It's either in the past or in the future. Remember that statement? But what's going on right now, they can't catch it. Then the former teaching rain being here with the latter rain at the harvest time. They can't see that. Say, well, this is the former rain, and that's the latter rain. It's back there. Oh, no, the latter rain, that's going to come yet. They can't see that. Both have come. And that's been an edification to the bride, the teaching rain, and the power of the Holy Ghost in quickening that. And the Word made flesh in his bride, they cannot see that. That's an end time sign, friends. The Word of God becoming flesh, the body of Christ on earth again, the fullness of the Godhead bodily in his body of believers. Revelation 10:7, all the mysteries of God are revealed. They can't see that. And yet God has done that. That's past tense. The mysteries of God, who he is, what he is, and all about him, that's been revealed to us by this vindicated prophet. And then there is, excuse me, the sign of the resurrection in showing perfect discernment. The sign of the resurrection is Jesus Christ alive and living now. Thus saith the Lord that California will sink. They can't see that. They'll take somebody else's prediction saying the same thing. That'd be like you and I saying the same thing as Brother Branham said. Said, oh, I prophesied this. And of course, there's false prophets out there about California too. The bride will not go through the tribulation because we are now married to him. Now we will be. We've got the wedding band of grace on our finger. He's kissed our cheek, and you'll never be the same. Once Jesus Christ kisses your cheek and places his ring of grace of marriage onto you, you'll never be the same. I could spend a lot of time right there meeting Jesus. You'll never be the same. Even if you backslide, you've met Jesus, you can never be the same. Jesus Christ, the Word, we're married to him, and there will be no word disbelief in heaven. That all got cast out. God's not going to let it back in. I don't know how many hundreds or thousands of years this tale went on that the devil was spreading around. Maybe it was that he was the creator, because that's the one thing he couldn't do. So they would see here Jesus Christ, the Logos that went out of God in that form, and he had a body. You could look at him. He had feet. He had hands. We see that all through the Old Testament. And there he was. He created the angels. Everything was made by Jesus Christ. Everything invisible and visible in heaven and in earth was made by Jesus Christ. So it wasn't just a thought that did it. This Logos that went out from God was Jesus Christ before he had a body called Jesus. So he created the angels, and there they were. They didn't believe that God or this form Jesus there, this manifestation, that this created the angels, but he had. And so all this tale got going and this, that, and the other. And pretty soon a third of the angels. Isn't that hard to believe, Brother Lonnie? That is so desperately huge. A third of the angels. Now, these were holy angels. And so they were believing a distortion of the word. Whatever the lie was that Satan was telling, it just got like a freight train, a jet plane, just fast. And it just went from one to the other and the other and the other. And pretty soon, they were manifesting themselves, the angels. They were manifesting their true nature. One place Brother Branham said that the angels were put on the same basis as we are, that they had a will to choose. Well, when I heard Brother Branham say that, it changed all my theology too. They had to choose as well, and they chose not to remain with the holy angels and what God said. Some of the Bible signs of the end time today that denominations do not see. They do not see the pillar of fire that has returned and vindicated his prophet as well. They can't understand that or see that. They don't believe it. You show them the picture of it. Oh, it's just a hoax, maybe. It just passes right over their head. It's not quickened to them. Another sign of the time is that it was authenticated by an examiner that was with the FBI. Another is that God's prophet foreruns the second coming of Christ, even as John the Baptist foreran the first. Also, it's the last sign, and then there is the rapture. They don't see that. They don't see the infallible discernments that we have seen. They don't see the scriptures that are fulfilled. The seven angels that met Brother Branham came out from eternity, like that, and spoke to him about returning to Jeffersonville. And there, the seven seals of the book of Revelation would be open and revealed to him. And then he would speak it to the people. Jesus would open those seals, which he did. And then he spoke it through, brought it as a from an angel to Brother Branham. And then Brother Branham brought it and spoke it to us over a week's period of time. The world doesn't see that. God is hiding behind that simplicity and getting such a profound, wonderful work done in the preparation of our hearts, the preparation of his bride. So many other scriptures, I won't take the time to go through the other scriptures. I want to mention here that this message did not come to help you. This message came to totally deliver you. Not as an aid that's, you can take it or leave it. If you leave it, it's death. If you take it, it's life. That's what this message is. Not just to help you when you need it, like a occasionally go to it. Oh, I need some help on that now. This message did not come to give you more information. It came to replace all of your former information. We weren't right in anything. Oh, yeah, I believed it this way. I believed it that way. If we could, we didn't need a prophet. We just did not know. We didn't have anything right. The best you could have done or claim is, I memorized some scriptures. That was my position. I read these scriptures. I memorized them as from a child, and I memorized them. But it took a prophet to place those in the right locations. Another thing, this message did not come to inspire you, bless you, or just anoint you. Pentecostals have that. But it came to fill you with God himself for eternity. The fullness of his Spirit, the fullness of his Word coming together, and now a new birth, and then your life upon earth. That you can't give it to someone else. You can't explain it really, a revelation to anyone. It happened to you. You could tell the story, this is how my candle got lit, and you could say, this is my testimony, but you can't put it in their heart, no more than Jesus could put it in the heart of the apostles. Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed this to you, Peter. And so Jesus' teachings and his acts and his ministry did not reveal who he was. It came from heaven to individuals. Even later, after Jesus' whole ministry and the resurrection, there was Thomas. Have I been so long time with you, Thomas? This was before his resurrection. And yet thou hast not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Thomas, an apostle, he did not know, did not have an understanding of the Godhead, did not understand God. I don't know what his theology was about God, who he was, but he didn't understand it right. It took God to give a revelation to the heart, just like to you. And when you heard the message and it was revealed to you, it's wonderful. And like my wife, she thought, oh, God has one man in control. Thus saith the Lord, everybody will believe it. Well, she and I both found out very soon that not everybody would believe it. And maybe that's your experience. You're so excited about it. Well, surely, of course, they run to the pastor, which I didn't do, but they run to their pastor. Surely he'll receive it. And that's where you hit a hard wall right there. Because God reveals it to individuals. It doesn't come by denominations and programs. Brother Branham shows how people miss the pure word. They hear it, but they can miss it. And we don't want to do that. We know people that have. So we don't want to be like those others. So I guess the message in this what I'm reading is for us, so that we won't be a fall away. This is how people cannot stay with the word. In this message, End Time Evangelism, I'll just hit some highlights. Each age has had its message and its messengers. And its message speaks of the message. Then he says that God was the messenger at the beginning. to tell Adam and Eve, you shall eat this, but you shall not eat this. That was the message. That's a simple message, isn't it? You eat this, and you don't eat this. That'd be a lot like today. You eat the Word of God, you live by every word of God, or you don't eat the Word of God. Then that's death. It's just death not to eat it. Because we know that we're all spirit beings inside, and there's all a craving for the truth. And so if a person rejects and doesn't eat the Word of the pure Word of God, they're going to eat something. They'll eat out of a garbage can, they'll eat out of a denominational, or they'll eat off of their own idea, or they'll eat off their best friend's idea, or their pastor's idea, and they're going to feed on something. And then that's death. Brother Branham went on. He said, that was the message. And when man stepped across the message of the hour, it brought death and chaos to the whole human race. Now, that's how much the message means. He's using the word message, so I guess we can. That's how much the message, what God delivers to a generation, that's how important it is. He goes on, and remember that it wasn't just a complete blank refusal or denial of the word. He says it was taking what God said and whitewashing it, just misconstruing it a little bit, just adding a little bit to it, or taking a little bit away from it. You know, it was just a little white lie. So we know how people think. Just a little bit. It can't be that bad. You don't think God would. I can't miss the rapture just because I do this or that. It isn't what we do. It's what happens in the heart before you do it. You know, all the do's and the don'ts, they're there. And we could preach on that, a clothesline. Brother Ram said one place, he said, if you don't have a clothesline message, you don't have any message. So that's all part of it. But the first original sin, and we understand the act of it, was adultery. But the original sin was unbelief, because that's the only sin. The original sin was setting aside the pure Word of God. And once the pure Word was set aside, then a person will just do anything they are imagining. And so adultery by Eve with the serpent was the outward manifestation of her unbelief in the Word of God and setting the Word of God aside. And so as she had disbelieved the Word, then she just did what she thought was best. Another thing that a person does in order to fall away from the Word, fall away from the message or Christ today, people that we know, could be in our own family, could be you or I. These are the principles that causes a person to take this route. One is miscalculating. God's Word, they were miscalculating it. Another is to misuse it or to try to interpret it with our idea. Another is to get together and they say it means this, it means that, and then they begin to agree. You know, if we can get somebody to agree with us, then we must be right. And then if we can get 5 people and if we get 20 people, we could start a church, right? Because we believe it this way and we've got to be right. Now, if God hasn't said it and said it that way, then it's not going to be right and it's not going to turn out right. And another is to take one word out and to add one word to it. Now, that means you're accepting the message. That means you're believing the whole message. And you're believing God sent a prophet and all of the Word of God and the whole Bible. But if we add a word into it, you know, this is my thought, this is what I think, and I know Brother Branham couldn't have meant that, and, you know, where are we going? This is life or death. There's only going to be a few take that rapture. We want to be in that group.
That's why you have a church here like this. That's why you're believing what God has said in this end time hour, is because you want to make heaven your home. You don't want to be left here. We're not preparing you for tribulation, saints. We're not preparing you to go through the tribulation. And then finally, Brother Branham said on the subject, he said, we find out that at the beginning, when a messenger was sent, to misconstrue his word or to doubt one word, it was total annihilation and eternal separation from God. To misconstrue that messenger's word. Wow. And the result is people fall away. Here's a couple verses of people falling away, and that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. I wonder when that'll happen, when there comes this great falling away. Another verse is in chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from falling. So there is going to be a falling away during this time that we wait for the rapture. And during this time, God is able to keep those that are His through that same period. So one falls away and another one stays true. But remember, you cannot fall away from something unless you were first already there. You can't fall off a ladder unless you're on the ladder. So we're not talking about falling away from the Baptist church, the Catholic church, or a gas station, or some corporation. We're not talking about just falling away that way. We're talking about falling away from every word of God. Falling away from that and not keeping it. Who are these that will fall away? It's those message believers. They're the only ones that know the truth. They're the only ones that know what's going on. They're the only ones that know that God sent a prophet. This is what he said, and everybody else is wrong. And so as the years go by, believing that, then they begin to fall away, not staying with every word. Well, this is all right in my life. That's all right. And you know, that church does it, so we can do it in our church. That, you know, Brother so-and-so does it, and those teenagers, they come to our church, and their parents let those teenagers live and act like that, so we should be able to do this. Parents, be alert. Be alert. We are individuals. Every pastor knows that. You know, we're not clones. We're not church members. Trusting that we are all the members of the body of Jesus Christ, as we read in our text. And that is in a church building. Some other one-liners, Brother Branham said, concerning the importance of the word that we believe. He said, we are washed by the water of the word. Another, my absolute is God's word. Another, so is every believer's absolute, God's word. Another, the word of God is spirit. Jesus said that. My words are spirit and truth together. You can have the word without the spirit. You can have the spirit anointing without the word. But the word that Jesus speaks, if it comes down here and quickens you, it's spirit and life. It's not only word that you're hearing in your ear and understanding in your heart, but the Holy Ghost settles it, reveals it to you. Another one-liner, the word came in power as well as voice. I like that. And it's also in demonstration, Paul said. It didn't come just that we can have some quotes, but it came in power. You know, these signs shall follow them that believe. And not only the signs that can be seen on the outside, but people's lives get changed. Another, the word has never failed in the mouths of believing Christians. That's a good one. And when you have the word of God in your heart and you have a need in your life or your home or your business, you can speak the word and God will keep that word and honor it. Whatever you need, speak, and it will be yours. You have to speak according to the will of God. Jesus only did that which was the will of God. And he had all this word. And so in your living, when you see, this is the Bible, this is the message, my, and this is my need, and this is my life, speak that word and believe that what you've said will come to pass. And when you place that token over your children, which is the Holy Ghost, over the life of your family, the prophet said, believe that it's going to help. That's awful simple. You must believe that it's going to help. You can't say, well, I placed the token over my children. That doesn't get it. You've got to really be sincere in your heart. You've got to deliberately place it. Be specific. Knowing a need or a prayer request being read doesn't bring the answer. You knowing a need or a situation, knowing about it, doesn't bring the answer. Or even just saying a few words. You've got to get in travail. You're going to have to get into the vein of this compassion, of doing the will of God for that need. And then faith, and then once it strikes you, the Holy Spirit quickens it to you, and you're praying specifically. Now, Satan can't get in there. It's more than knowing the request. It's knowing more than knowing that God can do it. Knowing that God is able to do it doesn't get it done. You've got to be specific that he is going to do that for you. He's going to do it for the need that you're praying for. And then that's intelligent, spiritual intelligence. You have a need, you have the word of God, and by quickening revelation and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you intentionally, specifically apply it. It's going to happen. No guesswork about it. And the next week, you've committed it to God. Then the next week, it's going to happen. It's a done, finished work. God has done this. And you're just waiting for that manifestation. So you don't pray for God to do it. You say, God, it's already done. You said you would do this. I'm believing it. And it's going to happen. Now, that's not mind over matter either. That's taking God at his word. And it will happen. Paul was absolutely true to the word. He never deviated from it, no matter what the cost. That's what the prophet said. And I like that. I like that in lives, men in their homes, women. I like that in teenagers, that no matter what the cost, no matter what the cost, you're going to put Jesus Christ first. You're going to put the Holy Spirit first as he leads you according to his word. Put him first, no matter what the cost. And it will cost you. The rich young ruler, it may have cost him everything. And the one thing about the rich young ruler, if he'd have given everything to the poor, God never said that he'd go out of business and couldn't make his second million. A lot of millionaires are that way. They lose their first million and they have a nature in them. They go right back at it and they make another million. Well, we're probably no millionaires here. But the rich young ruler, Jesus didn't say, you cannot continue in your business. He was going to follow Jesus, but that might have been the will of God. Jesus was going to die, bury, be resurrected. What was he going to do after that? Jesus never said he wouldn't be wealthy one day again. But it was, what was he going to do with his wealth now? Was Jesus first or last? And you have to count the cost. You will have a cost. It may be corporate. It may be some business somewhere. It may be in your home, relationships. One important thing in your relationships as teenagers and even adults is that if you're not the influence over that other person that's in the world, whoever and whatever, then get away from that relationship. If they're influencing you and you're not the influence over them, it's a done deal. What fellowship can we have together? The Holy Ghost communing with that? And be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That is not spoken to marriage couples or looking for a mate, it includes that. Being not unequally yoked together has to do with your friends and the neighbors and where your sports are and where your entertainments are and where your business is, your business associates, and what you do. Don't be unequally yoked together. He didn't speak it for marriage, but it includes marriage because we're not to be unequally yoked there either. Our Savior is able to keep us from falling. Like it said in Jude, Jude was the writer, but he was Holy Ghost filled. He said, "But unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." He's able to keep us and present us faultless. And we know our mistakes. Others know our mistakes, but he is looking at a finished work in our lives. There's nothing so beautiful in the message and in the gospel, in the Bible, than forgiveness and restoration, because all have sinned. And yet God forgives and he restores, and then we'll walk the line. And one of the lies of the devil often, almost all the time, is that after you've been Holy Spirit filled, God has forgiven you of a life of sin, terrible life of sin. God's forgiven you and cleaned you up, and now you've gone on for a couple years, oh, praise God, and then you stumble and fall. And then the devil tells you it's all over. God could forgive you for all of this, but he cannot forgive you for this. That's one big lie. If God has chosen you, it's a finished work. You're going to be there, and you're going to be there spotless, the virtuous bride of Jesus Christ. So what do? You get back up again. You're a righteous man or woman. So you get back up again, and you repent of it, and you go on, and then you fall again. What's a righteous person do? They get back up again. Lord, forgive me. Hold to the horns of the altar and ask God's forgiveness, and he will forgive you because you're his. You are his son and daughter. Literally. You are literally the son of God. Literally the daughter of God. Not maybe someday will be. You are right now. And you were in God's mind before he created the angels. He had you as a family in mind. Sons and daughters. And they were not going to fall. Will they make mistakes? Yes. Will they sin? Yes. Will they be forgiven? Yes. Will they be blood washed? Yes. Will they be Holy Spirit filled? Yes. They'll have the very nature of God, and they'll go on. And it's that type of people that's taking the rapture. Not those that's never sinned, not those that's never made a mistake, but it's those that have it in their hearts to repent, and God restores them, and they're going to go in that rapture. There's no sinless person that has never sinned that's going in the rapture. He's taking people home that he's forgiven and filled with the Holy Spirit. It reminds me of the woman at the well. She's a write-off. Failure. And us message believers, we'd say, not a chance. The pure word came to her in her ears, down into her heart. God revealed it to her when Jesus spoke to her. And Brother Branham said that when the light came to her, it dispelled all the darkness that was in her life. All of it went away. It couldn't comprehend it. It couldn't overcome the light. Darkness has no power. Light has the power. Light is the active ingredient, and it dispels. There is no darkness once light is there. But Brother Branham said that that same light came to the Pharisees, came to the Sadducees. It came to those that were waiting for the Messiah also. And they thought they had it all together right. Their understanding was just right. And they were teaching and instructing others. The Pharisees would be like the holiness Pentecostals of today, if there's any holiness left. And Brother Bam said, when they heard this same light, the light that was in them turned to darkness. They had some light. It's like the denominations, they had some truth. They didn't have the truth, but they had some truth. They used the same definitions as we do, same terms as we do. You know, rapture, second coming, immaculate birth, just on and on. We use these terms, but the understanding of it is much different with them. And so when the truth, the light has come to the denominations today, what light they had is turned to darkness. Turns to darkness. And they're believing the same. They're the same people believing the same, but they've turned down the light. God's able to keep us, friends. I want you to think for a moment about God's body being interlaced. Each son and daughter is masterfully positioned in Christ's body. Each person is supporting and affecting many other persons for generations to come. Our actions will affect, if the Lord tarries, maybe then 100, 200 years. Much of what's happened to you has been affected by decades of time before you. It's affected your life. Some question their importance, whether within the body of Christ. I don't know if that's ever crossed your mind, but it's crossed some that I've talked to. They think they're all so insignificant, unimportant, you know, nobody loves me, and nobody cares about me, and I'm not very important to God. I can't play the piano. I'm not called to preach. I'm not a deacon. I'm not a trustee. And I don't teach Sunday school. And I'm just really nothing. And then if you get a single parent, you get someone that a divorcee, and then it begins to compound their unworthiness in the body. But God has a place for you. If you're a son and daughter of God, and in this body, God is positioning you. He has a place for you. Feeling that they are insignificant persons, their efforts are not effective, saying that they have small results from years of service, claiming that parenthood is not fully rewarded, thinking that faithfulness has little benefits. These are some of the things that cross people's minds when they think they're of little worth. God's Word answers that for today and calms the fears and gives understanding to such a questioning mind. And we're going to cover some of that here. From our text in 1 Corinthians 12, the longer text that we read first, the body nurtures itself. The body nurtures itself from within. It supplies every need within. Excuse me. That's why it's important for every believer. It's essential by the Word of God in this hour to have a good home church. People go to different home churches. They pick this one because of that one and this reason over that reason. Some move across many miles to go to a different church. Nothing wrong with that. Make sure it's God, though. Make sure it was He was moving you, and you just didn't decide to, I just think I'll move. You must have a good home church. Why is that important? Because there's other believers there, and you're interacting with them. You may not be interacting with people in India, Africa, in Asia, South America, or on the West Coast, Central U.S., but you're here. And so there's another church in this area, and another church, and other churches you could drive to or whatever. There's churches, but you're here. God has placed you here, not only to be blessed, Not only to hear the word and the counseling from the pastor when you're in need, but you're here to give something. You're here. Even the nine gifts of the Spirit, which are still in force, are divided severally as He will. And if you cut that out, what are you going to do? Well, again, well, I don't play the piano, I don't preach. You'll be down on that level. But the Holy Ghost in you moves effectively. You pray for the sick, the gift of healing, the word of wisdom. These things are still in the body of Christ. They're still in Christ. God still does this. To say He doesn't, doesn't mean He stopped. But the big issue there is the individual being led of the Holy Spirit, being yielded to the Lord, being led of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, nothing's going to happen. All of this information from God revealed to Jesus Christ, if He didn't act upon it, nothing would have happened. You have to act upon the word. And you can't just wait for the next fellow. So we didn't come here. You're not in this church just to be blessed. You're here to give. You're here to be a part of someone else. They're in need. You're praying for them. Your things, issues come up. It's important what you think. It's important what happens from the word of God when it crosses your mind. How we act and react to things affects individuals, affects families, and it really affects the entire church. So we need to be vessels that are filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's from this body that it is nurtured from within. You know, we can think of the eyes, the ears, the mouth, and, oh, they're important parts of the body, but you never think about the kidney. Maybe you're a kidney. Maybe you help cleanse out things. You know. So we all have a part. And the uncomely parts, the part that you don't even think about, it's in there working all the time, whether you're asleep or you're awake, these different parts of the body, and you're parts of the body. Yeah, all of a sudden the liver says, hey, nobody's recognized me for years. I'm just not going to function. So if you're that part of the body, you can't have that attitude. Wherever God has placed you in, say, in this church, it's not in this church. We're talking about the body of Christ, which is invisible here this morning. You understand that? God is wanting to use you and work through you to be a blessing to other members within that body of Christ. Now, the world shows partiality. One above others, the insurance companies, they put values on the members of your body, your eyes, your hands, your feet. They all have a dollar value to it. But not so with God. One's not more important than the other. It's just like I've said about so many times about the messengers. Jesus is holding, in this illustration, He's holding seven stars in His right hand. He's holding these seven messengers. Now, Brother Branham is the most important one to you and me, because we are his subjects. As beyond the curtain of veil it was said. He came to bring a word to us from God. But you can't tell Jesus that Brother Branham is the favorite and best one. That's not going to work. He's not. Jesus has seven messengers, and they're all equal. One did this, and one did this, and one did this, and so forth. And when they come in the resurrection, they're all going to have the same understanding. We're not going to have Luther way behind in Revelation saying, hey, we're going to have some classes for catch-up here. Right now, Luther knows a lot. And so, in these seven messengers, Jesus doesn't have a favorite. Each one is so important. And that's the same in the body of Christ. He doesn't have a favorite in the spiritual body. God is depending on each one of you. He's depending upon each daughter and each son and their functionality to keep going. Keep going. Say, well, I'll just give up. A son and daughter can't do that. There's just something in us that we cannot stop. We cannot fail. We cannot falter and stop. You know, if we make mistakes, we go on. That's God's family. And so God doesn't put a value on it. Well, this one's more important than this one and this one. You know, which kidney would God say we don't need? Or which leg? God says, well, you know, I think the right leg is really more important. And no, God needs both legs. He needs every part, seen and unseen, in a physical body. In the spiritual body, it's the same way. God's body must have each finger and every other member of his spiritual body. He keeps it. It has to be there. Not only is each individual believer metabolizing and living by every word of God, but we are interlaced with the word fibers of every other believer of the body. And some you may never meet, but God has put us in certain churches for certain reasons. Certain natural churches. Because there's a lot of churches around the world, most of them, that you'll never know about. Even through the missionary program, you won't even know about the majority of the churches that God has around the world. So there isn't any human man on earth or group of men or local church that is in charge of the entire body of Christ worldwide. It's line upon line, here a little and there a little, precept upon precept, and it all comes together individually and then collectively as a body. And all of our lives are intertwined with all believers of God's body. Consider for a moment Zipporah. Zipporah not only saved Moses' physical life, but she saved a man's ministry and the nation of Israel. And I want to read you what Brother Branham said. Zipporah was Moses' wife. Zipporah saved Moses when God sought to kill him. And the reference we won't go to it is Exodus 4:24 through 26. And Brother Branham says, there they are, going down to Egypt, and now watch how neglectful a man can get. We're talking about the prophet Moses. Look how neglectful a man can get. In the end, God met him down there in the end and would have slayed him. And Zipporah went and took a sharp rock and circumcised her two children with a sharp rock and threw the foreskin before Moses and said, you're a bloody husband to me. Only saved Moses' life by her doing that. What was Moses doing? Moses got in such a hustle and bustle of the day till he was in such a place to go down there, he forgot the seal of circumcision. And that's where we are going today. That's where the holiness churches are failing. We've got so much time. The Lord has given us a lot of money. We're building great big churches and big spires and putting plush seats and pipe organs until we forgot the seal of God, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. True. God send us a Zipporah. That's right. Circumcision. Every male in Egypt of Israel that wasn't circumcised was cut off. And circumcision was the seal of the promise. And circumcision of the Holy Old Testament is the baptism of the Holy Ghost of the New. And every man outside the baptism of the Holy Ghost will be cut off. There you are. God be merciful, he said. So Brother Branham reiterates the question. He says, the questioner asks, does this scripture mean that God aimed to kill Moses or his son, and why? Brother Branham answers, God was after Moses. And Zipporah was the only one that saved him there. For Zipporah got a sharp rock and went and cut the foreskin off of her baby and threw it before Moses and said, thou art a bloody husband to me. Is that right? And God would have took Moses' life, but perhaps an angel was standing there and said, Zipporah, catch it quickly. God still constantly leads his elect in like manner. And I'm saying that. As our lives are interlaced, our faith action still is woven directly and will affect thousands. Zipporah was a wife. She wasn't a prophet. She was a wife. But something was neglected in the home. And the prophet Moses had neglected circumcision, which types the baptism of the Holy Ghost in our lives. It could type your home. And so she did this. Now just think, her saving a man was saving the prophet, was saving a nation, Israel. Think of your action when you follow the Holy Ghost. You don't know. You don't know what good and all the effects of it that God is going to intertwine and interlace this with, and you're doing good for God. Doing God's will, keeping His word, keeping every word. It's important not only for church and church leadership, but it's important for probably the most important men in the church, and that's the husbands and fathers and heads of home that need to maintain a spiritual headship. If that's gone, what good would good messages from the pastor be if the headship of the home is gone? And then that's set in order. Wives following the word of God, and children and the whole house in order. That's beautiful. Every minister loves to see a house set in order for God. But if there's a mistake and there's an error and something's going on and the pastor doesn't even know about it, what about that wife? What about that husband? What about that teenage boy or teenage girl? We need to take action. You have a part. Your example, your life is going to affect others. In this case, it saved a nation, saved a prophet. The interlaced word bride, God's body is interlaced. There was a boy that had some fish and bread one day. That's for him. I'm going to get hungry. You don't have any, but I've got lunch. And so the disciples heard about it. They went to say, Jesus, well, what is that among so many? We might as well just let the kid keep it, huh? It's just a lunch, and, you know, if we share it around, everybody will get greedy. They'll want some of it too. So Jesus said, you know, bring it to me and have the people sit down in 50s and hundreds. And he took that and he broke it. And it kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. That little boy, surrendering his lunch, fed 5,000 men plus women and children. We're talking about 15,000 people, a small city, because of one boy. See how he was interlaced with the action? And no man is an island to himself. The scripture says, despise not the days of small beginnings. There's a song that says, little as much as God is in it. Another song says, Jesus, use me. So we're intertwined. You just don't know what God's going to do. When you're raising children, you say, well, I'm the mother, and I'm not the husband. I'm not the head of the house. And we hear complaints that way. But just think, sister, I feel that the most important occupation on earth is motherhood. That's what I believe. The husband, he's off to work somewhere, head of the house, and the mother is raising these children. What is she doing with these sons and daughters? She's molding their lives. A great occupation. These sons are going to be preachers. They're going to be deacons. They're going to be trustees. They're going to marry a certain kind of a woman. What are these daughters going to do? They're going to not just marry anybody or associate with anybody, but really Holy Ghost-filled young men, these daughters are. So when you look at how important this mother is, when she's molding the lives of these young men who will all be heads of homes, how they will conduct their homes, how they will live in those homes, we come back to mother. Sister, you have an important role. Don't throw it aside lightly. It's not a light thing. You are molding lives, lives for eternity, and it's very important. The Samaritan woman brought the message to Sychar, told how she got affected by Jesus' message. Not prophets, not priests, not apostles, not preachers, but we're talking about women, men, and children that are used of God. He uses all of you. He uses all that's within the body. Moses' parents were not prophets. They knew a prophet was to come. They knew a deliverer was to come. And even the angel appeared and said, "You're going to have a baby, and he's going to be the deliverer." But it took a special spiritual father and mother of Moses to comprehend that and believe it. And then there were these two men in the Old Testament that found food enough to feed a city. And God used them. Brother Branham said it takes something to make something happen. Even he took a rock and threw it up in the air, and it started a whirlwind, moved off to the west and north, caused Alaska. Did that cause it? Well, it took something to make something happen. And in your life, it takes something. It might be a word, might be a deed, might be a prayer, but it takes something, and God will use that. One sows, another waters, but God gives the increase. One fertilizes, protects from the birds and the animals, but God gives the increase. And then there's a harvest, and then there's more seed to plant. Just before we read our last two scriptures, I want to just read this about doing it God's way. And it's a story that you've heard many times from the Old Testament about Elijah the prophet. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. I have done all these things at thy word." And whatever you're facing, whatever God has for you to do, whatever station in life you have, if you do everything according to the word of God in your personal life and in your home, God's going to give a result. He's going to give a result and fulfill the word in your life and in your home. That's what happened to Elijah, as you well know. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me." Now this prayer, I think, is about 23 seconds long. He had done a heap of praying before this. It's not a short prayer that gets things from God. It's only an identification that we have been somewhere with God previously. We have a life in God somewhere, and it's just being manifested. So he says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt off sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench." That's some fire, wasn't it? The fire of the Holy Ghost, it'll just burn everything out that's not like him. We need that. We need the fire of God burning. Let's turn to our last two verses, Ephesians 4:14. Verse 13 speaks about till we come into the unity of the faith. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And we well know that Satan is still on his job. He's still busy. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we need to grow up. From whom, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. So we're connected to each other in a spiritual sense. Now, there's some in the church, a local church, that's not connected. If they haven't received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they're, in a real sense, an outsider visiting. And when I preach that everybody's bride, because I don't know who's who. But in real essence, you, as a Holy Ghost-filled person, will be affecting others, and some of them may not have the Holy Spirit in their life. They just know about Him. Others may not be appropriating this Word of God in their life and in their home. They just know they should. And so it behooves the body of Christ within the local church, those that have the Holy Ghost, and if you believe you have the Holy Ghost, then this is you. Then you are fitly joined together. This body of Christ, you are fitly joined together. One is doing this. Another is doing something else to affect the body in a spiritual sense. That's why not only from the pulpit are there exhortations, but even in the scriptures it said, now admonish one another. And so you have men that admonish other men to help them. Not because you don't like them, but we're just trying to keep everything in order spiritually to move on and to move up in the Lord. From whom, from Christ, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That reminds me of a statement Brother Branham made when he said, healing is within you. It's already in you. It's just you need to appropriate it. And with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and so you speak it. Even blood vessels find you cut yourself or something even with a heart, and another vein or artery develops. It just goes over here instead of there. The body in the natural heals itself. Spiritually, with each of us doing our part in the body, because we are the body, literally, the literal body of Jesus Christ on earth today is the Holy Ghost-filled people. And in that group, they have healing within themselves, within them. Spiritual healing, physical healing, the gifts. And I like to use the word manifestations more than gifts. They manifest to one another, and they affect one another for good. Doing the work of God on earth, and the body is nurtured of itself. It's wonderful. And then our last text is in Colossians 2, 1 to 3. Paul writes, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, these last two text references are powerful, full of sermons by themselves. But I'm taking that phrase, being knit together in love. Intertwined, interlaced. You can't get away from it. It's impossible. Person says, well, I'm going to stop going to church. I'm just going to stay home. You know, I don't need anybody. I'm not even going to stream. I'm out of it. If you're a son and daughter of God, you can't stay that way. And you can't stay that way very long. Because you'll come out of that knowing, if it's a man, knowing you're affecting your wife, you're affecting your children, and they're the first casualties. I've seen it. I could give you illustrations even from this church. You know, they're going to stay home, not going to go to church, and then they're going to start their own church, then they're going to go to another church, and then pretty soon they're not going anywhere. And their children are going to hell. Oh, terrible. Well, what about the election of God? We see our life affects someone else. And if the father affects the wife, and the parents are affecting the children, and the children, the sins of the parents are visited upon the children. Not that God is judging the children according to the sins of the parents, but the sins of the parents affect them. You understand? What we live affects somebody else. No man's an island. You're not by yourself. So the body of Christ, a son and daughter of God, quickly, the Holy Ghost fills their life. And they stay with every word of God. They're going to order their family that way. They're going to go to a good home church. They're going to affect other people in that church. They're going to be a blessing. They're not going to be a breakdown, tear down, division, schism situation. They're going to honor God and go on with God. Fitly joined together, knitted together in love. And as we well know, the power of love, the greatest force, the greatest power. And if we could only have that love divine that was spoken to Brother Branham about. He said he never could be the same person once being in that atmosphere and experiencing the nature, the effect, the atmosphere of perfect love. God help us to come to that. Because in this interlaced word body, there has to be an essence that's ruling. And it can't be just a legal word, do this, don't do this, but it's that divine love. Divine love will cleanse our lives. And it's not wishy-washy. It's strong, it's powerful. The love of God. And it will cause us to walk in the right way. God bless you. If the instruments can come, let's bow our heads in prayer, if you will, just now as they come. Our blessed Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your grace in our lives. You've affected us in a wonderful, wonderful way, Lord, to know what we know and to feel what we feel. Jesus, we say thank you. Thank you, Lord, and may it continue. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless each man and each woman, each teenager and child that is in the sound of this message this morning. May we be alerted and become more aware of our personal responsibilities, that we must watch our actions and be accountable to you for what we do. And what we're doing is affecting someone else, either for evil or for good. We want to truly be instruments of righteousness and not instruments of unrighteousness. I pray your blessing upon the pastor, Brother Jeff. Bless him as you have over the years. Continue to use his ministry as counseling and his messages to be an inspiration to this congregation. Bless Brother Lonnie and the other ministers associated with Brother Jeff. We ask, Lord, for this church, that every home, every life would be inspired by the Holy Ghost. May there come a renewing of your presence, a refilling that we so, all of us need so much, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we commit ourselves unto you for your perfect will. Amen. Let us stand together. We certainly love the Lord, don't we? He's a blessing to us. And yet, as I opened the service today, he's more than a blessing. We're not wanting just the blessing. Because we've known so many friends, so many that I've known here and in other places. We've known so many friends that knew what we know. And they're not with body believers today. They're in the world. Do we pray for them? Yes. If they're family members, you pray for them. Pray that God will bring them back and manifest His glory and so forth. But at some point, a person makes decisions. They manifest what they are. So we don't want to get that way. We don't want to get the downward trend, backsliding. Because most never come back to God. Now they can if God calls. I remember in a meeting Brother Branham was in California, and he said this publicly, and he was giving the altar call, and he asked for people to come for the Holy Ghost to be healed. He asked them for salvation, and then he asked for those that were backslidden and wanted to come back to God. He paused and said, "Now, I don't say that God will take you back. He may. But I'm asking you to come because that's up to God. He calls who He wills. It's not because we talk them into it or we convinced them there was a sales pitch given and now they're coming for the last 3 weeks. They've been attending. We don't want to be lost. But only the Holy Spirit in our lives will quicken the word and make us lively stones and make us a part of this body that is alive. The body of Christ is alive today. Jesus is alive in His people. Amen. God bless you. We're going to turn the service to Brother Jeff at this time.
Thank you, Brother Ken. Good morning. Thank you. God bless you. God. Well, thoroughly edified. Amen. Enjoyed it so much. Appreciated the word. And what I wrote probably 6 pages of notes, but particularly what distinguishes us from the world. And the simple fact is that God distinguishes us. It is God in His great thinking that loves to have a people separated unto Himself. It's God that allows mediocrity in church systems, even allows it in hearts and lives in our own midst. But then God has a bride that rises above mediocrity, rises above surface religion, has a genuine passion for His word and for God. And that's why Brother Branham, after the seals, in Crisis of Mystery, he says, now it's a personal, individual affair. Why would he say that? Well, it's because before there was the prophet and the people that followed the prophet. But after the seals, Brother Branham said, now I will decrease, but He will increase. Why did Jesus say, I believe it was the memory verse of the kids today in their Sunday school class, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for you hear. For I say unto you that there's many kings and prophets that would have loved to have known the things that you know. He was referring to kings and prophets of old. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. They got glimpses of things. But Jesus was saying there are kings and prophets that would have loved to have known the things that you know. Well, what didn't they know? What didn't they receive that the disciples in that generation saw? Well, they got to enjoy the coming of the Lord. The death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They got to hear Christ on the Mount of Beatitudes preach the Beatitudes. They got to see the Holy Spirit coming down and rising again. They got to see Jesus transfigured before them. In other words, what is it that we're enjoying today that past generations' eyes never saw? We got to see the revealing of the Son of Man. We got to see Malachi 4:5 fulfilled. We got to be the generation that said, heard the voice that said, as John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming, so will your ministry forerun my second coming. Blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your ears. That he could preach to seven seals and tell us ahead of time, it'll send tens of thousands of my friends away from me. Why? Because they'll think that I'm putting myself, interjecting myself into this. He says, I have nothing to do with it, no more than this microphone. Just a voice. Blessed are your eyes. I wonder if the disciples, after a while, maybe things could become common to them. I don't know. What, maybe it was 100 years after Jesus' death. But we know that the first church age lost their first love. Right out of the chute. The Apostle Paul was the pastor of the Ephesus church age. Paul was the church of pastor of Ephesus, the Ephesians church age. And the message to the Ephesians church age is just, repent and go back to your first love. Blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your ears. Hallelujah. Let's just sing a song. I was thinking of Paul and Silas in prison. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you glory. Let's just worship him in this song. And we'll dismiss you with this song. Brother Paul, you can come up. In prison chains, with bleeding stripes, Paul and that night, and in their pain began to see their chains were loosed and they were free. I bless your name. I bless your name.
Honor, give you praise. You are the life, the truth, the way. I bless your name.
We'll go on and finish this song, but I do have to make an announcement. Next Sunday, I'd like to take up an offering for Brother Nate and Sister Mana. They didn't have insurance. They went through a series of operations for Sister Mana. It's going to cost them a pretty penny. So I thought it would be good for the body of Christ to be able to assist in any way we possibly can. So remember next Sunday to bring a checkbook, and we'll try to raise a little bit of an offering for them to help offset their bills. Amen.
most holy one, offering.